Our text is Jonah chapter 1 verses 7 through 17. In part 1 of the sermon, we learned that in dealing with prodigals, God sends storms to get our attention. He allows others to suffer because of our sin, and he sends someone ultimately to challenge us. In this case, the captain woke up Jonah, who was sleeping below deck, and told him to start praying. I mean, what a rebuke. I mean, the people of the world may not want our sermons, but when the storms of life come, they definitely want our prayers. And the world waits for us to pray for them, because in a real sense, we're all in the same boat. I mean, even pagan people recognize that they could benefit from some outside help. And the lesson is clear. The world waits for us to pray. The world wants us to pray. And I think often the world is wondering why we don't pray. They don't understand our doctrine. They're not interested in our sermons. The world just simply wants us to pray. It's a selfish thing, really. The last time we learned three lessons about God and how he deals with prodigals. The first lesson we learned is that he sends storms to get our attention. Secondly, he allows others to suffer because of our sin. And thirdly, he sends someone to challenge us. Verse 7, the text reads, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea might be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Well, we've learned three things that God does in pursuit of prodigals, but here's lesson number 4 in verse 7. He exposes our disobedience. You know, Jonah is now found out by the casting of lots, as verse 7 clearly tells us. I mean, that may seem like a chance or luck, but Proverbs 16:33 says something very interesting about the casting of lots as it was done in biblical times. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." See, casting lots sometimes involved using different colored rocks or even balls, mixing them together and then seeing which one fell out of the bag first. I mean, in that sense, casting lots is a lot like rolling dice, and it appears to be random. But God is behind those colored stones, as we learn in this text. He determines which one falls out of the bag first, and with God there are no accidents, no random events, and there's no such thing as luck. Now, we all find ourselves superficially saying good luck to somebody. That's okay. Let's not beat on ourselves so much. It's our vernacular. But we know deep down inside that there is no luck. Our God is a sovereign God. I mean, even seemingly meaningless things fit into his plan. We might paraphrase Proverbs 16, verse 33 this way: life is like a roll of the dice, but God is in charge of how the numbers come up. But in verse 8 of our text in Jonah, then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" I mean, having been found out by the lots, Jonah confesses his true identity. He had already told them that he was running from the Lord, and now he tells them who he really is. In verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I mean, isn't it amazing how God works? I'm just going to move over to the side so Anne can see me. I'm seeing her straining there, and not that there's much to see here, Anne. Isn't it amazing how God works? We may run, but he's going to bring us again and again to the place where we finally have to tell the truth. I mean, Jonah has been living like a pagan, but in truth, the pagans are living far above his level in this account. Now, there's another way to say this. You can be a pagan or you can be a Christian, but you can't be both at the same time. I mean, this is a lesson to us. If you're going to declare yourself to be a Christian, then act like one, live like one. Or alternatively, go join the other team. I mean, why confuse things by calling yourself a Christian but not living like one? That is a harsh message, but very important in our modern day where everybody is a Christian. Everybody is a believer. Everybody is born again. But you don't see the evidence of that in their lives. You don't see the evidence of the Spirit of God. I think the world is waiting for real believers who are not ashamed to stand up for what they believe. I mean, the people of the world want Christians to be real. I think they're sick of all of the froth and the flamboyance and all of the words, and they're just looking for authenticity. But look what happens next. Things are about to get worse for Jonah. And here's another hard lesson we learn about God as he pursues prodigals. He makes us face the consequences of our own foolish choices. In verse 10 and 11, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." Jonah knows it's all his fault. So when the sailors ask what they should do to make the seas grow calm again, he offers the only solution that makes sense. In verse 12, he says, "Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." But that's not what they did, at least immediately. You see, Jonah, verse 13, says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." You know, when Jonah said, "Throw me overboard," the pagans wouldn't do it. They started rowing for shore. They were trying to find a better solution. I mean, at this point, the ungodly seem to have more compassion than the prophet or the missionary of God in this place. They care more about him than he does for them. Wow. That's sort of hard to swallow, isn't it? Now, by the way, be very careful about deciding on who's on God's side and who's not. Don't be quick to jump to conclusions about other people. Things aren't always as they appear on the surface. I mean, consider the story for a moment. And there is one prayer recorded in Jonah chapter 1, only one. And it's not Jonah who's doing the praying. It's the pagans. Don't assume that you can judge the hearts of all the people around you. Let God do the judging. Sometimes the pagans can act with more compassion than so-called believers. And this is how the sailors pray. Take a look at verse 14. "Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" Now, in the Hebrew language, there are various names for God. El, Elohim, Yahweh, and so on. There's many of them. But Yahweh was used as the covenant name for God. It's the name the Jews used when they spoke of the God who had made promises to Israel. It is the most sacred of the names of God in the Old Testament. It's the name of God as he met with Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. Three times the word Yahweh shows up in the prayer of these pagans. They cried to the Lord, Yahweh. O Lord, Yahweh. You, O Lord, Yahweh. I mean, they cried out to the God of the Bible. They knew to whom they were praying. To the covenant-keeping Lord of Israel. I mean, do you see what's happened here? In verse 5, each man cries out to his own God. But by verse 14, the men have started praying to the God of Israel, the one true Lord of Lords. I mean, that's a remarkable change. As Jonah begins to wake up and come to his senses spiritually, God works in the hearts of the pagans so that they begin to cry out in desperation to him. Can you see the great hand of God at work in every part of this situation? The Lord often uses desperate times to wake men up so that they will cry out to him. And here he does that for Jonah, and also for the pagan sailors who suddenly don't look quite so pagan anymore. And check out their theology at the end of their prayer. It's pretty good. End of verse 14. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They understand his sovereignty. I mean, not so long ago, these men were worshiping their own gods. Now they proclaim the sovereignty of the one true God. It's remarkable. The Lord often uses desperate times to wake men up so that they will cry out to him. Let's take a look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. We learn two important points here, one from Jonah and one from the sailors. From Jonah's side, we learn this important truth. The storms continue until you stop running from God. I mean, we generally have smooth sailing when we first go our own way, don't we? Things look rosy, life is good, because disobedience sometimes brings temporary blessings or temporary rewards, temporary advantages. But the storms come sooner or later. And the storms are sent by God as a kind of severe mercy to bring us to our senses and lead us to a place of repentance. Even though the voyage might start with what we might call a celebration, it always ends with a raging storm. God makes sure of that. But what about from the sailor's point of view? We see something else happening. It's amazing. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I mean, the words here really matter. Remember, the Hebrew word for Lord here is Yahweh. The name for the God of Israel. Now while Jonah is bobbing up and down in the water, a revival breaks out on the boat. Suddenly that boat is filled with enthusiastic worshippers of the one true God. And where's the boat going? Well, it's still on the way to Tarshish. See, God loves Tarshish too. That wasn't his plan for Jonah, but God still loves Tarshish. And he's about to send Tarshish a whole bunch of messengers of the good news. And he's got a boatload of baby missionaries heading in that direction. Don't tell me God's not involved. Now let's look and see how this story turns out. Pagan sailors now worship the Lord while Israel's reluctant missionary flounders in the ocean. While the sailors praise God, the boat sails across the horizon, leaving Jonah to do the doggy paddle in the middle of the sea. Now see this from Jonah's perspective. He expects to die. I mean, how is he going to survive out there? And that's probably a good place for him to die. At this point, because of his shame, he would much rather die there in the sea than continue to journey away from God. But there's another lesson here that we learn about God as he pursues prodigals. And it's that he reveals his grace in the midst of judgment. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want you to notice that the text doesn't say the Lord created a great fish. It says that God prepared or appointed a great fish. I also want you to notice it doesn't say that it was a whale. Neville Hoyle told me a story last week that he had read on the computer that previous week about a young girl who was telling her teacher the story of how Jonah was swallowed by a great big whale. And the teacher said, "Well, you know, I don't think Jonah was swallowed by a whale. How would you know that?" "Well, the Bible says so." She said, "Well, I don't know that that's completely true." The little girl said defiantly, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And then the teacher said to her, "But how do you know Jonah's going to be in heaven? I don't think Jonah's in heaven." So the little girl came right back at her and said, "Well, then you ask him." That's a great story. But I can imagine what the Lord is saying to this great fish. I mean, our sovereign God is Lord over all creation. And he says to the fish, "I've got a job for you to do." The big fish says, "Yes, sir." So he gave the fish the GPS coordinates and said to him, "Be there at precisely this time." "Yes, sir." "A man will flop in front of you. I want you to swallow him whole, but don't chew him up, and then I'll give you further instructions later." "Yes, sir," said the great fish. You know, as with everything else in this story, the fish obeys God better than Jonah himself has. And who sent the great fish? Well, the same person who arranged the boat. The same person who arranged for the lot to fall on Jonah. The same person who sent the great storm. God did it all. So why did God send the fish? Well, firstly, to rescue Jonah from the sea. If he hadn't sent the fish, Jonah would have certainly have drowned in the ocean. But secondly, to bring Jonah to repentance. That's the purpose of the great fish. Last week I quoted a poem entitled "A Prodigal Yet" by a distinguished Canadian author. Allow me to quote another poem. Here are a few lines from "The Hound of Heaven" by Francis Thompson. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, 'All things betray thee who betrayest me.'" If you've been running, I've got some good news. It's never too late to stop running from God. Don't wait for the storm. Don't wait for the great fish. Turn to him. I trust you've received a word of hope this morning, especially for those friends and loved ones who are the prodigals in your life, who at this very moment are running from the Lord as fast as they can. Remember the story of the prodigal son that we looked at last week? Does anyone know where to buy a fatted calf in Nisner? We might all want to have one on hand just in case one of the prodigals in our lives decides to come home. I mean, that's exactly the right attitude to have. In the meantime, console yourself with the thought about prodigals in your life. God knows where they are. God knows what they're doing. God knows how to reach them. He's got their number. And He knows precisely how to bring them back. You cannot do in their lives that only God can do. But between now and then, never give up. Never give up. Never quit believing. Keep on praying. And go get yourself a fatted calf and put it out to pasture. And feed that fatted calf while you wait for the happy day when God will reach out His mighty hand and bring His prodigal sons and daughters home at last. This is a great account of a sovereign God who won't give up on prodigals. He hasn't given up on Jonah. And He's at work in his circumstances, as horrific as they might appear. God is in control. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the reminder this morning of how You pursue those whom You love. And I realize that we all know of prodigals or have prodigals in our lives who are on the run from You, but who cannot flee Your presence. You told them to go to Nineveh, but they head towards Tarshish, but they never somehow get to Tarshish. They end up coming back to Nineveh because You so ordain it to be so. I pray that Your people this morning would be encouraged, would also be fearful of the fact that You take our sin, our sinful choices seriously. And although You might provide a ship heading in the direction we want to go, and perhaps some moments of consolation and comfort along the way, we need to be aware that You chasten those whom You love. And I pray, Father, that this would be a timely reminder for us as we determine to faithfully walk with You and serve You, the great God of all creation, the sovereign God who is over all things, the sustainer of life and everything in this world. I do pray, Father, that You would bring encouragement to the needy heart today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.